We have been preaching a few messages, I guess two, before tonight. They're more of what I call informational messages. I believe that we ought not to be as Christians not knowing a little bit about the end times, a little bit about what's coming and what the Bible says is coming. So I believe it's important. We preached the first message on the time of the Gentiles. And we found out that the time of the Gentiles started back when Nebuchadnezzar took Israel into Babylon in captivity. And it will not end until the tribulation period is over, when Jesus will come again and it will end the time of the Gentiles. That's a long period of time. And so I felt it was necessary. We understood that. We saw within that the five kingdoms that would arise. There's only four major kingdoms that was going to rise as far as Gentile kingdoms that was going to rise during that time. We'll see just a little bit of this tonight when it's re-mentioned. And then, of course, the fifth kingdom is the kingdom of our wonderful Lord, who he will establish forever a kingdom. And so we learned a little bit about that. I think it was important we understood the times of the Gentiles. Last week we preached on the subject of 70 years determined upon Israel. And the 70 years was 70 weeks of years, and totaling 490 years. 483 years of that has already passed. And that only leaves 1 week. 69 weeks are already passed. And that leaves 1 week, the 70th week, which is a week of years, 7 years, that we have to happen in the scripture. And that is dealing with Israel. It's not dealing with the church. There was a break between those years and the church age. So the 70 years were determined upon Israel. We have 7 years left, which is the last week, the 70th week. That's important we understand that, because that's where you get the tribulation period. We talk about the tribulation period. After the rapture of the church, 7 years of great tribulation, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea what's going on there. So tonight what I want to do is I'm going to preach a message on the subject of Nebuchadnezzar's image. I was telling my wife, I said, honey, that's the message title, Nebuchadnezzar. She said, I got to remember how to spell that. And I said, don't worry about it. Just put Neb's image. And that makes it a lot easier than trying to spell that word, Nebuchadnezzar. It's old Neb's image is who it is. But anyway, we're not talking about the image that he dreamed about. We're talking about the image that he set up in the plain of Dura in the providences of Babylon. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, and then take us back to the book of Revelation and showing what this was a type of. And I think it'll just help us to get some more understanding of what's coming in the future. So that's why I call them more just informational messages. We can get a lot out of them, but it's information that you need to have an understanding of. And I need to have an understanding, because we're living in those last days. Believe that with all of my heart. We're living in the last days. So we need to be able to look around, see what's going on over in Israel, over in the Middle East, see what's happening, and it'll stir our hearts to be more what God wants us to be. That's what I believe. Amen. So anyway, in Daniel, the third chapter, stand please in reverence to the reading of God's word. And we'll start reading at verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captain, and the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you for your wonderful grace, your goodness, your kindness. Lord, thank you for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Help us tonight, Lord, to bring forth just some things that will help inform our people about the coming times and, Lord, the seriousness of the time we live in. Father, thank you for who you are. You're the great, the true, the only living God. And tonight we beseech you, give us power, give us wisdom, that things will be done according to your will, and we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. If we would take the time, which we're not tonight, and go on through the third chapter of Daniel, we would find out, of course, that's that wonderful chapter. We read about the image that was set up out in the providences of Babylon. But we continue on, we'd find that soon after that all happened and they was commanded to bow down, we find that there was three Hebrew children who refused to do that. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to do that. And there was those in verse number 8, the Chaldeans, who come and accused Daniel's friends here of not bowing down to this great image. And so we find then, of course, and we're just going to make this part of it fairly short, but they was accused, and then Daniel's friends was tried. They was brought before Nebuchadnezzar and accused of this, and he gave them an opportunity to bow down once again, which they refused to do. And then, of course, we find that their sentence was given to these three Hebrew children, and the sentence was, of course, that the fiery furnace was to be heated seven times hotter than it was then, seven times more hotter. And of course, that sentence was given to them, and they were sent to that furnace and thrown into that furnace. And of course, we know that God Almighty delivered them out of that furnace. In fact, he was in there with them, amen, and delivered them out of that. So anyway, that's kind of where we're at. But what we need to do is we're going to go back to the book of Revelation and show you what this was a type of. This was something that was going to happen in the end days when the Antichrist has an image set up, I believe, of himself. That's what I believe. And we're going to look at that and see that what happens during that time. Here we find that the mercy of God through Nebuchadnezzar caused these three Hebrew children, of course, to be spared. But let me say to you, that's not always the truth. There is times when God's people are spared in difficult times. There's times when they're not spared. God allows them to die for their faith. A man like James was run through with a sword. Peter was spared at that time. He was spared at that time for a purpose. God had a reason for it. We don't, and I don't even try to understand all of those things. It doesn't matter. It's what God decides to do that is important. He has a purpose and a plan, a reason for all of these things, and what he does is correct and right no matter what happens. It's always right. And I know we'd always like to be delivered, but let me say to you, it's not always God's will that we are delivered. And in the end time, there's going to be multitudes and multitudes that's going to die for their faith. Now, we're going to read about that, but you've got to understand that. This is serious times. We've looked back in the last couple of weeks, but you've got to remember something. After the rapture of the church, there's no Christians left. You see, some people's asked me, well, where is America in the end time? You know, I don't know where she is, but let me tell you, when the rapture happens, all that will be left is the lost people. And there'll be lost leaders in America. So whether they would give their power, if they have any left, over to the Antichrist and his kingdom, maybe given their great military power over it, would not be something that would be unusual, because they're lost. You understand that? You know, we're looking, you know, after the rapture of the church, the religious people that form the great what we call the papal church, many of those will be left. Do you understand that? Many of those will be left, and they'll form that old religion, that false religion of the end days. You see, it's amazing to me, if anybody can't look at what's going on after the Pope died and see what's going on and see what's looking into the future, you don't have much wisdom. Man, everywhere, all across the world, we're hearing about this. You understand? That's unusual. That's unusual. But it's not unusual from the world standpoint. Because in the end days, one of these days, the rapture is going to happen, and there's going to still be a religion in the world. And in an organization, I would call it an organization of religions in the world. It's not all going to be the papal religion. It's going to be also Muslims and all other false religions are going to gather together. I don't know how all of that's going to take place, but I know it is going to take place. If you read the 17th, 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you'll find the one world church. You'll find also the one world government that we are heading toward. Okay, so we need to go back to Revelation, the 13th chapter of Revelation, and I'm going to just kind of skim down through the verses, give us a little bit of an understanding what's going to happen in the last days after the rapture of the church, okay? And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads. Usually the heads in the scripture speaks of wisdom. Now, we're not saying it was God's wisdom this man has, but he has wisdom. He's a smart fellow, and he has a lot of understanding. He's going to be able to lead people. And notice also, he said, and 10 horns. Horns in the Bible speaks of power. He's going to have great power because 10 kingdoms give him their power and give it over to him. So he's going to have great power. Horns speak of power. And it says also, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Crowns speak of ruling authority. In other words, he's going to have a lot of wisdom, worldly wisdom. He's also going to have great power, and we'll find out where that power comes from. And he's going to have ruling authority. He's going to be able to rule many, many people. Instead, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. What he's talking about there is he's going to blaspheme God, as we will see here in the scriptures tonight. But he will blaspheme God, and he's trying to make himself equal with God and cause himself to usurp the place of God. Now, it worries me when someone talks about the Pope and calls him the vicar of Christ. Do you understand what that means? That means more than most people understand. It means in Christ's stead. He's here representing. He's here in Christ's stead. He's the one. He's the vicar. He's the power. And oh, what a shame that is. There's no one takes the place of Jesus Christ. I heard a statement also that he made the other night, about two nights before he passed away. And they said, he said, I'm happy. I want all of my people to be happy. I've put my trust in the Virgin Mary. Where's your trust? In Jesus Christ. And there was also another statement that he made, seemingly trying to have people understand that Jesus was the one with the words of life. I'm just simply saying my trust and your trust is not in the Virgin Mary and should never be. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we find here that this one is going to rise up, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leper, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. If you remember Daniel's vision back in the book of Daniel, Daniel's vision saw one of those great powers was like a leper, which was the Grecian Empire. This was Alexander the Great's, and he's going backwards in this thing. So he said it was like a leopard, and then he said it was like the feet of a bear. That was the Media-Persia Empire. Okay, you remember we saw that back in Daniel's image back in the book of Daniel. Then it says mouth like the mouth of a lion. And you go back and you remember that represented Babylon. So in this beast is not only embodied the last empire, the Roman Empire, but within it is embodied all these other empires too. Their power, their swiftness, and all that they represented, that is embodied in this beast that he saw rising up out of the sea. And then he says, and the dragon, listen to it, and the dragon, no doubt who that is, that's Satan. Satan gave him his power. Where did he get his power? He comes with these horns, and where did he get him? It's given to him by Satan. He's given, Satan gives him his power and his seat, in other words, his throne. Satan gives him a place of ruler where he sits as a ruler, and Satan makes that available for him, and he says, with great authority. Satan gives him all of this. The power comes from Satan. That's serious business, okay? And then he says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I realize and understand, and I'm sure you probably understand this too, but the power that was in power during the Roman Empire was an imperial type government with an emperor at its head. We haven't had that for a long time. And I think to some degree, certainly it's speaking about the revised Roman Empire that's going to rise again with an emperor which will be the Antichrist himself. Will oversee this great power. But it goes further than that. He's not just talking about an empire. He's talking about a man. He's talking about an individual. He's talking about the one who will be the emperor of that kingdom, ten-toed kingdom. And so he says that, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Do you see? They began to worship Satan. He's the dragon. And they worship, O Satan, the dragon, which, as he said there, which gave power unto the beast. And he says, who is able to make war with him. In other words, he's a powerful individual. He has powerful armies, and there's no one seemingly be able to make war with him. He says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last half of the tribulation period. That's 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You remember the 7 years that's coming after the rapture of the church? The last 3.5 years of that, the Antichrist will have great power. And no one, it seems like, could make war against him. All right. And then he says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. This man is going to be so powerful in the world. And remember, we said they'd be mauled. All the Christians will be gone until other ones begin to get to be saved from the 144,000 witnesses that will be witnessing. And we'll be seeing people saved that away. But this man has a great mouth, and he begins to blaspheme God. You see, Satan's desire is to be on the same level as God. That's his desire. He wants to be worshipped. you see. And anything that would cause any of us to worship anything that would even give somewhat of a worship to Satan is wrong. Keep your worship in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you can't go wrong. And then he says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is going to be a worldwide, powerful individual that's going to rule basically the world worldwide. And if you notice what he says there, he says it was given him unto him to make war with the saints. He's going to overcome the saints of God. That's what I'm saying to you. You don't want to live in the tribulation period. Now you got to get a hold of this thing. You got to understand this. In the tribulation period, old Antichrist is going to be able to make war with the saints of God and destroy multitudes of them. Multitudes of them will be beheaded, killed, I think, in all kinds of different ways because of their faith. I look back at that and I say, during this time, they will not be given any grace like they was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was given. No, they're going to die for their faith. And as we'll see, there's a lot of things, a lot of technologies and things like that has changed since Nebuchadnezzar's day. They don't have the same situation as we do today. But these people are going to be, I believe, as the Chaldeans brought accusations against the Hebrew children, I believe there'll be all kinds of people who already have the mark of the beast will be bringing accusations against those who don't. See, how about these people? They don't have the mark of the beast. They can't buy, they can't sell, and they'll be turning everybody in. Family will be against family. People, friends will be against friends. You see what I'm saying? And this, and at this time, I don't know, because I can't say whether God will deliver some of them. I don't know what he'll do, but multitudes of them are going to die for their faith. And I guess that's one of the reasons that keeps me preaching and keeps me going, saying, you know what, let's get people saved. I rejoiced that little boy got saved this morning. I just rejoiced at it, and I said, thank God there's another one the old devil can't have. We just got to just get him saved and get him saved and get him saved and get him saved. Get him right with God. We've got to do that. Why? Because the tribulation period's coming. If Jesus comes, it's coming. And folks, that's going to be a horrible, horrible, wicked time. I mean, do you understand that? Do you get a hold of that? Amen. So we've got to get folks saved. They've got to get saved before Jesus comes. Amen. I say to you tonight, I don't know your heart's condition, but boy, if you're not saved, you need to be saved tonight. You need to come to Christ tonight and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that you can be saved and ready for heaven. You don't want to take a chance that Jesus would come tonight and take us all up and leave us and leave folk here for that old tribulation period. That's serious business. Amen. So anyway, he says he's going to have power over given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Do you hear that? And some of that may be forced worship, but they're going to worship him. They're going to worship this Antichrist. And he says, whose names, who's going to worship? His names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The question I would ask is this: is your name written down in the book of life of the Lamb? Is your name written down there, folks? If it's not, you'll be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's what the book of Revelation chapter 20 says. Amen. So we've got to understand, we've got to make sure our name is written down in heaven. You say, Brother Ross, how do I get my name written down in heaven? Well, you put your faith, your trust completely and fully in Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins. You turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin and I need forgiveness. And I put my faith in what you did upon the cross of Calvary. Not what I did. I'm an old sinner. But I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what God will do? If that comes from the heart, he'll write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's wonderful, isn't it? And you'll never have to worry about death. You'll never have to worry about hell. You'll never have to worry about any of those things because you'll be prepared to meet God. Amen? Sure. And so he says, you see, these are the ones that's worshiping. The devil is the ones who are not saved. You understand what I'm saying? But they're going to pay a cost, a terrible cost. Even though they're saved, they're going to pay a terrible physical cost here. And let's skip on down to verse 11. And he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now remember, he didn't say he was a lamb. He said like a lamb. He had two horns, but listen to him. He spake as a dragon. Now listen what he does. There's three different places, and I think it's in chapter 16, chapter 19, and chapter 20. He's called the false prophet, literally referred to as the false prophet. He's a different individual than the Antichrist. He's the one that's going to promote the Antichrist. He is what I would say the false spirit of God. You say, "Brother Ross, why do you say that?" Because the Spirit of God is here to promote Christ and to teach of Christ and to honor him and lift him up. And this is what the old false prophet's going to be doing. He's going to be lifting up the Antichrist and promoting him. Okay, so in verse 12, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast." Well, where did he get his power? Satan. And remember, and he says he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, Satan gives him the power. Satan wants worship. Satan wants all of the people on this earth to worship him. So he's working here through the Antichrist. He's working through the false prophet. Okay, and to worship this beast. And it says, whose deadly wound was healed. I do believe that this Antichrist will be somebody who will be likened unto death. They'll think he's dead, and he's going to have a deadly wound, but he's going to rise again, and he's going to come to life, and everybody's going to wonder about him. Marvelous thing. You see, not only is the empire going to be raised again, but I think also the person, the Antichrist, will go through that same thing. A deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders. This false prophet doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I want to tell you, the people of this old earth is susceptible to all of these things. They're looking for miracles. I think it's amazing. We was talking at a dinner table today when there's somebody had found a pretzel, supposedly with the image of the Virgin Mary on it, and sold it for thousands of dollars. Everybody is looking for miracles. Boy, fire come down out of heaven. Can you imagine how these people are going to be just excited about this and think that surely this must be of God? Don't you do that. Don't you get caught up in these so-called miracles that people talk about today. You have the greatest miracle there ever has been. That's salvation by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle that's ever happened. You don't need some visible miracle out here to believe in God. Amen. We just believe. We just know God is real and God can do anything. You see, we don't need all that stuff. But the world is susceptible to it. The world is looking for some kind of miracles. It was right here in, I think down here in, what's this? Vicksburg? No. Where was it? Midland, that's where it was. Down here in Midland. So, wasn't that on a curtain or something or on the wall? They were supposed to this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we had people coming from everywhere, driving down there to supposedly look at that thing. You couldn't get them to drive to church to hear the word of God. So foolish. Amen. So foolish. But that's what's happening. You see, the world is susceptible. And when all of those that's going to be gone that know Christ, I'm going to tell you, they're going to be ready to believe anything. And that's what they're going to do. So he says, he doeth great wonders so that maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And, listen, immediately says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, he says, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound. by a sword and did live. Here's where we're going back to the book of Daniel, where they made that image out there in the providence of Babylon out there, this image. And I really believe Nebuchadnezzar made an image basically that looked a lot like him. I think he made an image of himself. He made it all gold because he was the head of gold in the dream he had. And he wanted not to have other nations come in and have power like the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians and the Romans and all that. So he just made the whole image out of gold. He said, I'll just be here forever. You see, and my kingdom will stand forever. You see, so he made it out of gold. Here you find in the last days, they're setting up an image of the Antichrist. They're building an image. Now, technology is much greater today than it was back then. So what happens? He says, and that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. It tells us right there they're going to make an image of the Antichrist. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Did you hear that? The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see, we have technology tonight, today. I can't hardly stand it. I get on these telephones and I go, all right, I'll hit this button. Some person comes on there. It is not a person. It's a computer talking to me, and I do not like to talk to computers. But that's what's talking to me and tells me all this stuff, and I finally try to find some way where I can talk to a real person. Do you feel that way? I want to tell you I do. I despise talking to these computer things. I can't help it. I despise it. I just want to talk to somebody. They may not be very smart, me neither, but I just want to talk. I like to talk to a smart man, and I like to hear a smart man talk. So Donna catches me once in a while talking to myself. She says, you're talking to yourself again. And I said, yeah, and you know why, don't you? Amen. But anyway, this image is going to be able to speak. Amen. This image is going to be able to speak. So they have technology. That's no problem. Amen. That's no problem. And that's what it will be able to do. But it says here, notice, it says as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Same principle that happened back here in the book of Daniel. Anybody that would not fall down. You know, I didn't make a big thing about that, but I probably should have. If you notice Nebuchadnezzar used to draw people. He brought all of the powers together, all of the rulers together to stand out there, because when you got rulers together on something, they lead the people. And then what did he use? Music. To draw people, music. And it says in one place, all kinds of music. Well, that's why you got to be careful about the music. What kind of music? Amen. Till my dying day, I'm going to protect the music at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay? You see, and let me say in all seriousness, if you've got anything in you, you will stand with me. You will stand with me and want the music to be right and proper and good. Great hymns of the faith. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear the good music. We heard some tonight, didn't we? Good, solid music. Amen. But old Satan uses music too. And he's getting that kind of a music in many churches across the country. I don't know whether you understand that or not. I don't know, but you've got to understand. You got to get a hold of things. We can't let it slip. You just can't let it slip. Amen. Just keep it straight right down the line till Jesus comes. Amen. So anyway, but you see here an image that is being made, and he also causes people to be killed who refuse to worship that image. Now, you might look at this thing and think, I can get by with this. You know, I'll be all right. I'll hide out in the country somewhere. Listen, we're going to read some scriptures to help you understand, folks. You won't be able to buy anything, food or anything else, unless you have the mark of the beast or the number of the beast on your forehead or upon your hand. That's what it says. Okay, now listen to what he says. And he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, see, that includes everybody, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And he goes on to say, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I give up a long time ago trying to figure out what man this was. I'm not truthfully that interested in seeing the beast. I'm ready to go to heaven. I want to go in the rapture, and then he can appear. So I really couldn't care less who he is, but I know he is. And you see the 666, if you go back to the book of Daniel, you find that that image that was set up was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And also there was used six musical instruments, 666. You remember when Goliath, who killed Goliath? David killed Goliath. I knew somebody did. I was, but if you remember back when he killed Goliath, see, he was a type, you see, and he was, as I remember, he was 6 cubits high. He stood 6 cubits high, and let's see what was he had. He had 6 instruments of protection. And then he had a spear that weighed 600 shekels, and it all came out to 666. It's the number of the man. It's short of perfection, God's perfection, of 7. Okay? So that's what we find. That's what we find here. His number is 666. Now, I've talked to people for years and years and years, and I've tried to convince them. It's going to be a horrible time in a tribulation period. You think you can get by, and they'll say, we'll make it. I've heard people say, it's not that big of a deal. Folks, you don't understand, and you don't want anybody, I don't care who they are, you don't want them to go through this thing. Understand? No, that's why we got to win souls for Christ. We talk about this spring New Life campaign. Folks, it's just a way for us to get folk to the house of God, to get them under the preaching of the Word of God, to get them saved. If we had to set up a program to get us busy, then we get busy. We set up a program, we get busy, we get people to the house of God so they'll listen to the Word of God and get saved. That's what it's about. Why do we want the church to grow? So we can get people saved and so that they can get people saved. That's what it's all about. Amen. Now, I want to show you, and we'll close. But I want to show you over in chapter 14, book of Revelation, chapter 14. Listen to verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. We're talking about the wrath of God on those who absolutely take the mark of the beast or take his number. You're talking about the wrath of God being poured out on those people, because what are they doing? They're worshiping Satan. And he says the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture. That means the wrath of God will not be diluted as it's poured out upon them. It'll be full power. If you can only read in the book of Revelation and read chapter 6 and on through, probably around chapter 18, I would say in there, and find that all that's going to happen in the tribulation period, if you will get a hold of that, you will understand I don't want nothing to do with this, and I don't want anybody else to have anything to do with it. It is going to be a horrible, wicked time like no other time upon the face of this earth. So he says, anybody that worshiped this beast, he says, shall drink of the wrath of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented, listen to this, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, do you understand what's going to happen to those who worship the beast? And you know, when we read over there in chapter 13, where you could not buy, you could not sell without this mark. Can you imagine trying to feed your family? Can you imagine having children screaming because of hunger, and you can't get any food for them because you have to have the mark? Multitudes of people will take that mark during that time, and when they do, they seal the doom of their soul forever. They'll be tormented forever and ever in flames of torment forever and ever. Folks, that's why it's so silly. That's why I take the word of God and the work of God so serious. Sometimes people think I'm too serious, but I don't think I am. I think this is serious business. I don't think that playing, that going to church and the things we do at church is playthings. It's serious business, because when people get saved, they take themselves right out of the hand of old Satan and into the hand of God, and they're his forever and ever and ever. And if they don't get saved, they're going to end up just like the Bible said here. So what would be the smart thing to do? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and get saved. Amen. I don't know your heart here tonight. I can't read hearts. God never gave that to me, and I'm glad he didn't. But I want to tell you right now, if you're not saved, if you can't say with me, I'm 100% sure, I know I'm ready for heaven, you ought to get ready for heaven tonight by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Say, Brother Ross, how you do that? Good way to do that is at the invitation. Just walk down this aisle. Come down this aisle and let us take the word of God and show you how you can be saved. Become a child of God tonight and be ready for heaven. Amen. That's a wonderful, that's what God wants for you. That's what happened to me when I was 26 years of age. Amen. God gave me eternal life because I just put an old songbook down and I said, I want to get saved. And I went forward and they took the word of God, showed me how to be saved, and I got saved, been saved ever since, and I'll be saved for eternity. Amen. Amen. Not bragging, just telling you how good God is. Amen. So I'm saying to you tonight, if you're not sure you're saved, be a great time tonight to put your faith, your trust in Christ. Right? You're amongst people who love you, who care about you, and want to see you saved. This old preacher loves you. These people love you. We just want to have you right with God. Amen. And ready for heaven.